hand of God. When the Bible says Jesus is at the right hand of God, what does he mean? Amen. So we're having that discussion, the right hand of God. You and I together with the Lord in his mission field. Glory to God. So let's start like this, Matthew 28. Matthew 28 from verses 18. Matthew 28 from verse 18. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, we'll read. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in the earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's make disciples of every nation. It says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. It says, teaching them to observe. Right? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever. Hallelujah. I have commanded you. Whatsoever I've commanded you, say, and lo, I am with you always. Glory to God. He said, even to the ends of the age. So quickly, a key word we picked out there is the word teaching them. Now Jesus was writing to his disciples and he said, teaching them. This summarizes what the Christian faith is about. This summarizes the Christian faith. The Christian faith is a faith where we are taught God's word. Amen. We are taught God's word. I said to you, it's good to be born again. But God doesn't just want you born again. He wants you to know him. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3. It said God, 1 Timothy, sorry, chapter 2, from verse 3, said God who would have all men to be saved. Did you see that? All men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Did you see that? And to come to the knowledge of the truth. So knowledge of the truth there is when you are taught God's word. So God wants us to learn his word. Amen. God wants us to learn his word. The act of being a disciple of Jesus is that you are taught God's word. Hope you're hearing me. You are taught God's word. So be wary. Be careful when you begin to dislike hearing God's word. Sometimes hearing God's word can take hours, can take days. Say, how can somebody start teaching from morning till night? But that's actually what teaching is in the scriptures. Amen. Jesus took them into the wilderness and taught them for days. Hallelujah. Morning till night. Morning till night. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Someone said, how can you go to a church where they will use 2 hours to teach the word? How many hours do you want them to teach the word with? 10 minutes? No, the teaching of God's word is not SMS, such short message sermon. No, the teaching of God's word is intense. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. It's intense. The Bible spoke about, in Acts of Apostles, about Paul. Paul began to teach them from evening. He was teaching them into the night. And one guy, Eutychus, slept and fell down and died. So teaching of God's word is intense. Amen. Intense means it can go into us. Glory to God. It can go into us. I'll share with someone about, just sharing around something just telling people that during GPLR, I used to stand to teach. The person was surprised just before that I was going to stand to teach for about 10 hours. And the person said, 10 what? Many people would sit down and hear you 10 hours. I say, yes. Hallelujah. People will hear me 10 hours. Amen. I said I learned it from my own pastor. My pastor would teach us 12 hours. Glory to God. When we have open school of ministry, he will teach us from morning till night. Non-stop. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'll be having a meeting with my pastor by next week. And it will be for 2 days and it will be all day. Glory to God. That's how I've been taught. Teaching of God's word should be intense. How can somebody be sitting down to listen to it 10 hours? Doesn't it have work to do? No. Amen. It's usually intense. The book of Acts, Acts 2 that you read, or that we read, is not 30 minute sermon. It's hours. Hope you're hearing me. It's what? Hours. You are taught God's word with intensity. Glory to God. Look at Acts of Apostles quickly, chapter 19. Look at Acts 19. So the Christian faith is that we are taught God's word. Acts 19. Now, Paul met 12 guys who said they were baptized into the baptism of John. And Paul began to explain to them what the baptism of John is. He said, John, in John's baptism, he told them that they should believe on him that was to come, which is on Jesus Christ. He said, so the Bible now says in verses 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord, right? And Paul laid his hands on them and the Holy Ghost came on them. Now look at something. Verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months. You see that? He taught them 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Verse 10. And he continued by the space of 2 years. He kept teaching them for 2 years. Amen. Look at chapter 20 when Paul began to explain what he had done to them. Chapter 20. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Verse 20. Acts 20, verse 20. It says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, and I've shown you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Did you see that? Testifying both to the Jews and to the Greek, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus. Can you see that? He taught them. So history had it that he would teach them morning and night. Before they go to work in the morning, they will gather to be taught. When they are back from work, they are not coming back from work to go home, they are coming back to, from work to the synagogue. Right? And Paul would teach them. Amen. So teaching of God's word was intense. Glory to God. Because that's how we know God's word. God wants us to know his word. Hallelujah. Hope you're hearing me. So a disciple of Jesus is one who is given to the teaching of the word of God. Now discipleship, like I said, is not what you graduate from. You know, some people say, I am in discipleship class. Some people wear gown and they ask them, what are you doing in church? We are doing graduation. From where? From discipleship class. No, there's nothing like that. Amen. There's not like graduation from discipleship. Discipleship is the life of the believer. Hope you're hearing me. Discipleship is the life of the believer. You don't outgrow it. I showed us something last week. I said, we saw Paul and Timothy. We said Timothy is the pastor. A pastor to the church at Ephesus. Yet, Paul will call him my son. Right? Glory to God. And in 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul will tell Timothy, the things you've heard from me, among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That is the lifestyle of discipleship. You are being taught God's word so that you can teach others, and those people you are teaching will teach others. So we are all disciples. Nobody outgrows discipleship. Hope you're hearing me. Nobody outgrows discipleship. Amen. So God wants us to know his word, right? Hallelujah. Say, God wants me to know his word. Hallelujah. So in knowing God's word, we say how therefore you treat the Old Testament books is important. Because many times we think the Old Testament book is gone. Actually, I will share my own story, right? In the late 90s. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Around 98, yes. Glory to God, I got born again. So I got born again and I was told, listen, I was told not to read the Old Testament books. So I had a Gideon Bible, the small Gideon blue Bible. How many of you know Gideon Bibles? The blue one. So I brought it to church. Oh, you're even carrying one. Amen. So I brought it to church one time, and then the people that told God to be born again asked me not to read Old Testament book and focus on the New Testament books, right? Then I said, lift up your Bible. I lifted up my Gideon's Bible, and they said the one I was carrying is a razor and not a sword. Now that was the beginning of my confusion, because you said I shouldn't read the Old Testament books. I should concentrate on the New Testament books, right? Alone, especially the book of Acts. and the four gospels. But now you are telling me that what I was holding was a razor. Right? And as a young boy, I felt that was confusing. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But, you know, years has passed. I now have discovered that the whole Bible is for me. Hallelujah. Whether Old or New Testament. The Old Testament is not gone. Someone said, it's finished. The Old Testament is finished. No! Jesus read the Old Testament books. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's not gone. Now, I told you we're going to answer that question. It is finished. What did Jesus mean when he said it's finished? We'll look at it a bit during understanding the gospel, and then we'll continue from there when we get to CRC. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But when he says it's finished, it's not for the God. It's not for the Old Testament books. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans 15, 4. Romans 15, 4. Thank you. Amen. Romans 15, 4. It says, whatsoever thing were written aforetime. Can you see? Were written for our learning. Aforetime, they was referring to Genesis down to Malachi. Drop that. It was written for our learning that we, through the patience and comfort of scriptures, will have hope. So what does he call scriptures there? What were written aforetime. What was written aforetime? Genesis down to Malachi. So, Paul is saying they were written for our learning. Our learning till today. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So he calls Genesis down to Malachi scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15. 2 Timothy 3, 15. This is Paul again. 2 Timothy 3, 15. Let's get there quickly. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on. Is it just one person that is in church? Hallelujah. Yes. Verses 15. It says, and that former child. It says, you've known the holy scriptures. Watch it. You have known the holy scriptures. What does he call scripture? Genesis down to Malachi. He said, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. It's a true faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Look at verses 16. Let's read 16 together, everybody. Want to go? Come on, let's read together. Want to go? By the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Hallelujah. All scriptures, Genesis down to Malachi inclusive. Hallelujah. Glory to God. One more. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. So before you think, oh, it's done, we don't need it. No, you need it. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Are you there? I will rush down to verses 9. It says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and they were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all this happened unto them for examples, and were written for our admonition. Was it referring to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or Genesis down to Malachi? Specifically, is this not Exodus, Numbers? Right? Right? They were written for our admonition. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It says, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So it's very vital. Listen to me now. It's very vital we understand scriptures, that when we call scriptures Bible today, we should read everything together. Don't be selective when you read your Bibles. Some people run away from books like Nahum. They've never opened it in their life. Or we run away from books like Ezra, Nehemiah. Someone once said, I was like that too. Say, I don't understand it. No, you will understand it. Just read it. Hallelujah. Just read it. Have you read the book of Obadiah? Haggai, Micah, Malachi, Amos. Amen. Glory to God. Those are scriptures you should read. You only know David and Samuel's story. Storybook. You've not read it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. I remember something yesterday. My daughter was watching David and Goliath's story. And then when David was talking to Goliath, I was then reading it out. She was now asking me, Daddy, how do you know it? I said, why would I know it? Something that is in the Bible. Amen. I would know it. If I said, what they said is wrong. Amen. But because it's for children. I said, but what they said is wrong. Glory to God. Because it was wrong. Actually, what David said to Goliath was actually, I will cut off your head. See, I will give your, he said, I will give your carcass and the carcasses of the armies of the Philistines to the best of the air, that you will know that there is a God in Israel. I said, that's what is in the Bible. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So it's good to read your Bible, not just know story. And the stories you've gathered are the ones, some of them are the ones still disturbing you. All the stories you've read, you do not read it from the Bible. You read a story, a snake came from tree and told Eve and gave Eve apple. And in your mind, there's always been apple. Can you see yourself? Amen. Go and read your Bible. You discover that there was never a time apple was mentioned. You say, Adam and Eve ate apple. Who told you? They didn't eat apple. I say, okay, it's guava. It's not only guava. Say, it's abalimo. It's not abalimo. So what are you thinking? They didn't eat apple. In fact, the most amazing one was last 4 years or last 3 years when I said they ate nothing. Some people's eyes open like this in church. Oh! Fortunately, that was it. Oh! Well, those who had patience to listen to that teaching understood that what they ate, the word eat in their world was used to either believe or not to believe. So that means something was said to them, right, that they had to either believe or not believe. That therefore the tree was not a literal tree. Was that not what I thought? You wouldn't answer because you've not listened to it. But it's inside there. We have taught you this again and again. Amen. It's just like someone saying they were building a skyscraper in Genesis chapter 11. How were they building a skyscraper? It's called the Tower of Babel. It wasn't a skyscraper. Amen. What they were building was called a ziggurat. A ziggurat is like they were building a shrine. They were building a shrine for the worship of idols. Can you see yourself? Listening to teachings. It will help your life. Because you now say they were building a tower, a skyscraper. I am not saying it to an archaeologist or someone who is an atheist. And the person is laughing at you. That in the history of the world, the first time a skyscraper was built was done in United Arab Emirates. You now say, yeah. But the Bible says, no. Because you are wrong. What they were building wasn't a skyscraper. Who was the architect that was going to do it? They were building a shrine. Hope you're hearing me. Hope you're with me. Uh-huh. Now I can see some people are looking at me. What is this man of God say? I've taught it. Go and listen to it. Amen. So these things are very vital for us to know. Glory to God. Amen. So, but let's get back to what we're looking at. Now we said the Old Testament books, right? So the Old Testament books are part of scriptures. In fact, the writers of the New Testament were teaching from the Old Testament books. So that means the context of the New Testament books is the Old Testament books. The background of the New Testament book is the Old Testament books. If I'm to understand words in the New Testament books, I have to read it from the Old Testament books first. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I have in my notes that the Old Testament book gives a voice. Gives a voice to the New Testament books. It gives a voice. Glory to God. I began looking at the word when he said the word blessed. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, quickly, let's get to Ephesians 1. Let's look at that word again. Blessed. I know I explained it last week, but we're going to go over it one more time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's see this quickly. Woo! Who is on the Lord's side? I want to know. I am on the Lord's side. Are you sure? I am on the Lord's side. He said, blessed be God. Can you see? Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Now let me tell you how people have read this. They'll say, spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. God has blessed blessings. Now listen to me. With all spiritual blessings. Now, people have read that to be, right? He has blessed us, God has blessed you with riches. And your riches is in the spirit, waiting to manifest in the physical. You know, that is an aberration of the truth. That is wrong. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I remember years back, 2008, I taught a group of people, church here, and I said, faith is a converter. I don't know how I learned that, where I learned that and what it meant. Amen. They're converting from the supernatural to the natural. That's good. Amen. But quickly, what is Paul saying here is because you have read the word blessed in your word. You know, today, somebody tells you, I want to bless you. The first thing that comes to your mind is, owo, kudi, ego, money. Right? So, we've attached blessed, right? We've attached blessed to material possession. Somebody buys a car, they say, God has blessed me with a car. Because blessed has been attached to things materially. You bought a phone, you say, God has blessed me with a phone. Right? But actually, if you have to understand the word blessed, we say you have to read it in their world. You have to go back to the Old Testament books because the Old Testament book gives context to words. Amen. So, let's see something. So when you say blessed be God, what does it mean? Remember, I told you the word blessed in their world is used for what? Let me see who can remember. How did I define blessed in their world? Come on. If you want to answer a question, lift your hand. You explain it the way I explain it to you. Speak out, let me hear you. Acceptance, how? I explained it with a context. I use something to explain it in their world. Don't just say acceptance. I gave an example. You want to help us? That is the example I give now. Yeah. Blessed is used for how in their world, look up. In their world, blessed is used for how you welcome somebody who is not part of your family into your family. So it's used for acceptance. He's not part of my family, but because I want to welcome him to be part of my family, right? We are saying he is blessed to be with us. Do you get me? So blessed is how you welcome somebody in their world. It's not used for material possession. That means in their world, you could have people who are not related by blood directly, but they will be called brothers because they've been accepted. Right? Then the word curse is not only used for how you mutter words alone. It's also used for how you reject. Do you understand me? You reject. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Now let's get back to this. So when you now say blessed be God, are you saying you are accepting God? No. When you say blessed be God, now the word blessed be God, you have to go back again to the Old Testament books to see how the word blessed be God is used. Hope you are following me. Amen. You have to go back again to check. How is the word blessed be God used? Now, for us to understand that, we have to go again to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis 14. When you say blessed be God, what does it mean? Genesis 14. Let's quickly watch to Genesis 14. Blessed be the Most High God. Genesis 14 says, and blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thy enemies into thy hands. And he gave him title of all. He said, blessed be the Most High God. Look at Genesis 24 verse 20, verses 48. Genesis 24 verse 48. Genesis 24 verse 48. Quickly. It says, and I bow down my head and worship the Lord and bless the Lord of my master Abraham. So the word blessed be God is used for worship of God. Amen. Is used in worship of God, in reverence to God. Amen. Glory to God. The word blessed be God is used in worship of God, reverence to God. Hallelujah. Don't we understand that blessed, right, when it's not used for God, is used for an acceptance. When it's used for God, is used for a worship of God. Hallelujah. So the question is, what is, so since we say the blessedness of God is God's acceptance or acceptance into God's kingdom, right? Plan and purpose. Glory to God. Acceptance into God's kingdom, plan and purpose. So we look at the use of the word blessed. When the Bible says God blessed Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, what does it mean? When we say God blessed Abraham, what does it mean? How did God bless Abraham? And I told us that God blessed Abraham wasn't that God made Abraham wealthy. It's not about that. Because when God was to call Abraham, look at Genesis 12 quickly. You know, someone that said, Abraham's blessings are mine, and they're seeking it for money. Look at Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12. When God called Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, in verses 4. And so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance. Mark that. All their substance that they have gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. Now when they use the word souls there, it means Abraham was wealthy even before he left Haran. Amen. So that means the blessedness of God is not talking about material wealth. What are you hearing me? I'll say it again. The blessedness of God is not referring to material wealth. Abraham was already wealthy before God called him. Therefore, Abraham's blessedness is God accepting Abraham into his plan, into his pursuit, into his kingdom. Hope you are with me. Hallelujah. So the blessedness of God is acceptance. Say it's acceptance. Into God's plan. Into God's purpose. Hallelujah. So the blessedness of God is acceptance. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let's concentrate here. Amen. Look at Genesis 2:2. Let's see something about God's blessedness. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. We are still looking at God's blessedness. Genesis 2:2. It says, and the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. What did God do to the seventh day? He blessed it. And what did he call he blessed it? He sanctified it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So that means, listen, to be blessed by God. When you say someone is blessed by God, is God acceptance into God's plan, purpose, and pursuit, right? Is that what we said? Right? Okay. It also means to be sanctified by him. So those who have been accepted by God are called sanctified. are called what? Sanctified means set apart. So those who are, listen, those who are called into God's purpose, into God's kingdom are sanctified, are set aside. Amen. This is who you call blessed. So to be blessed of God is to be accepted by God, sanctified. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So Paul will be writing to believers who have been accepted into God's kingdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 11. He said, and as such were some of you, he said, but ye are washed. Look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 11. It says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God. So that means to be, listen, that means to be blessed by God is to be sanctified. Amen. Is to be accepted by God. Sanctified. Say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed of God. I'm accepted of God. I'm sanctified. That's what it means to be blessed. So the next time you said, I'm blessed, right? Next time you said, I'm blessed, you are saying, I'm accepted of God. God has accepted me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I will sing that song. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Sin has no power over me. I am the righteousness of God. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Sin has no power over me. God has already accepted me. I'm His very own. God has already accepted me. I'm His very own. So the believer is blessed. The believer is what? Is what? Blessed of God. He's accepted into God's kingdom. He is sanctified. He is righteous. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So when he said, blessed be God, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, it means, I explained it to us last week, right? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Let's go further a bit. In Genesis 1:28, the Bible speaks about God blessing. Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Can you see it? Amen. So that means, when he said that concerning Adam, it means Adam will be found in God's plan. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at what he said. He said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. So therefore, the blessedness of God is fruitfulness in the work. The blessedness of God is fruitfulness in the land. That's the blessedness of God. Hallelujah. He repeats it again in Genesis chapter 9 verse 1 to Noah. God speaking to Noah and his children in Genesis 9:1. He says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful. He blessed them and said, be fruitful. So the blessedness of God, right, is fruitfulness in his plan, purpose, and pursuit. Hallelujah. The blessedness of God is fruitfulness. Say the blessedness of God. Of the blessedness of God is fruitfulness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So Abraham, like I said, was already wealthy. So when God called him, it was acceptance. God accepted him into his kingdom, sanctified him, set him apart from the people that, from where he was from, Haran. right? He set him apart, called him. And what did he say to him? He said, I will make thy descendant like the dust of the earth, right? Like the sand in the seashore. Is that not fruitfulness? That is the blessedness of God. Fruitfulness. Hallelujah. Say, I'm blessed of God. I'm fruitful. I'm fruitful. I'm fruitful. Hallelujah! Glory to God. Glory to God. I'm fruitful. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. So in that Ephesians 1:3, when he said, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, he now went further to tell us what those blessings are. He said, what God has done in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Now we're talking about the right hand of God. First of all, look up. I said to us, I'll just give us context for the sake of those who have not been in church for the past two Sundays. Because this is the third section. When you say right hand of, when you say right hand of God, we said that word is always used figuratively. Amen. It's used figuratively. Amen. You know, many times we ask people, in fact, some people have this analogy that when you get to heaven, I don't know where their heaven is. Some people, their definition of heaven is a place full of AC. We used to sing a song when we were small. Heaven is an air-conditioner home where Jesus Christ is preparing for us. Come on, everybody. Heaven is an air-conditioner home where Jesus... It's because they don't have AC. Met you buy AC, I thought you wouldn't sing that song. Then I say, the heaven is, he say, in heaven, the street of heaven are made of gold. This is why you don't have gold. How can the street of heaven be made of gold? Gold is earthly. Say, no, heaven is full of snow. You've not lived in UK or Canada. That's been your problem. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So that means we need to understand what is heaven first. But that's not what we're looking at today. Amen. But some people think, when you get to heaven, you see God in one big chair. And at the right hand of God, you'll not see Jesus standing like this. So the question I've always asked is, who's at the left hand? We've not still gotten who's at that left hand. I say, the left hand is the devil. I say, no. It's not Satan, it's not Satan, it's not Satan. Then who is there? I say, Holy Spirit. What should I sing for you? I think I'm tired of singing a song for you. I should look for something else to sing for you. Amen. Because that is wrong. Amen. To even think that, in fact, recently I told you, someone said, God has just, he said there was a time like that. God called the archangel, go and blow the trumpet, I'm tired. Then Jesus now looked like this to the Father. And said, please, for my blood, just see my blood, see my blood, see my blood. That is crazy. Amen. Those are not true at all. Amen. So when you say right hand, the question is, what does it mean? Hope you're with me. What does it mean? In their world. Now, remember, I said you have to go back to their world. Because the Bible says in Mark, let's look at Mark 16. Well, I need us to get through to this on time. Mark 16. You know, God wants us to know these things. God wants us to know these things. All these things God wants you to know. He wants you to know. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I remember one of my friends like that in 2000. I think he died 2010. But our conversation was like about a year or two years before, either 08 or 09. But he died 2010, a friend of mine. So we had an argument as regards the position of angelic beings. And I was explaining to him that supernatural beings are to serve us. Right? That was what I told him. So we had that, he was like, don't tell me that. So we argued. But he was a believer, right? And I am also a believer. So his argument was, no, you can't tell me that. Blah, blah, blah.
Will he take you to heaven? Will he take you to heaven? And a year later, he died. He pained me that he died. But you know what I was consoled with? Do you know what I was consoled with? I was consoled with the fact that he now knows better. Amen. That was how I was consoled. Like, well, now he's going to be with the Lord because I know he didn't go to hell. Even though the circumstances surrounding his death was painful, was pitiable, was, in fact, I shed tears. Well, he was my good friend. Amen. I shed tears. But I was just consoled that, this guy that we argued a year earlier, he now knows the truth about supernatural beings. Amen. He now knows the truth because he's gone there. Amen. He's in the spirit. Hope you are with me. He's in the spirit. So I won't feel bad anymore. That's how I consoled myself and just say, okay, now he knows this thing. Now he knows these things. Amen. Glory to God. Now he understands it better. Do you understand me? Amen. So let's get back. How did I get here? Mark 16. Yeah, let's get to Mark 16. Let's see Mark 16, verse 19. I think we should answer one of these questions today. Mark 16, verse 19. So then, after the Lord has spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. So what does he mean when he said Jesus is at the right hand of God? What does he mean? Because when you know this truth, you will know your place in Christ. You know, like, Nana knew why I went talking about that story. Many times, we always ask ourselves things like, will he take you to heaven? You are sharing somebody God's word. The person is saying, will he take you to heaven? That's a wrong conclusion. No. The man who is born again is not going to miss heaven. Hope you're hearing me. The man who is born again has no business with hell. I'll say it again. The man who is born again has no business. I'll say it again. I love what the dear man of God said some 15 years ago. He said it some 15, 16 years ago. Pastor Chris Oyakilome. He said, if a believer goes to hell, right? He said, if he goes to hell, it means that there is now light in hell. That he can't get to hell. Glory to God. Amen. How can a believer go to hell? The Bible says he has been translated. Colossians 1:13 said he has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and has translated us to the kingdom of his dear son. The believer has no business, I'm saying it again, has no business with hell. Should I say it for the last time? The believer is not going to hell. So your knowledge of God's word is not, will it take you to heaven? No, you're already there. You know, there was a time in church last year, I told you, tell somebody, welcome to heaven, right? Can you remember? That's what, welcome to heaven. That was what we're teaching on. A subject pertaining heaven. I said, tell someone, welcome to heaven. So the believer is not so. Your knowledge of God's word is not because you want to go to heaven or not. No. I told you the reason why we are taught God's word, the way we are taught God's word, is because God wants us to know him, and when we know him, we will serve him well. God wants us to serve him well. Amen. God wants us to do what? Serve him well. Serve him well. Not serving him as though you don't know him. You are just so conscious. Let me do it to start. I'll go to heaven. That's the wrong way to serve God. You serve God because you are made for his pleasure. You serve God because you are made for his purpose. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. So let's get back at this. So I say Jesus is at the right hand. What does he mean? What does he mean? So we say the word right hand in their world, just like the word blessed, is used for an acceptance. It's used for how you accept something. How you throw your weight behind another person or thing. How you throw your power. Now the word right hand is used for strength, is used for power, is used for authority. It's used for how you throw your weight behind another thing. Amen. In Galatians chapter 2 verse 9,
Paul would say they received a right hand of fellowship from the apostles. Now, when he said they received a right hand of fellowship, it didn't mean that they didn't carry right hand like this and say, here's the right hand of fellowship. No. They received a right hand of fellowship means the apostles now backed them up. Right? Amen. They threw their weight on them. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So it's called the right hand of fellowship. Amen. Amen.
On to the right hand side, oh, move on to the right hand side of God.
You know the song?
Move on to the right hand side.
So that means we should be moving on to the right hand side.
Oh, move on to the right hand side of God.
What is God's right hand? Now I say this figurative. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. So let's see two things. Jesus, remember I said, in Matthew 25, Jesus gave an illustration of, he was teaching about how God is going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. Matthew 25. I'll just read two verses, just so that you see something. From verse 32. Matthew 25, 32. Here's what he said. He said, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided the sheep from the goat. Right? It says, 33, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goat on his left. Remember, when he used the word sheep, sheep is used for them that follow him. He is the shepherd, right? So sheep is used for them that follow him. So that means, those who he will put at his right hand, who are the sheep, are those who he has accepted to his kingdom. If you read now, he will say to the sheep, I was hungry and you fed me, I was in the prison and you visited me, right? They will not ask him, how do they say, as you do to the least of my brethren, that you've done unto me. That means they were accepted into his kingdom. So the right there, they were at the right hand, means they were accepted, or they are accepted into God's kingdom. Amen. So right hand means accepted into God's kingdom. Hallelujah. Amen. So question to you this morning. Are you at the right hand of God?
Yes.
Are you at the right hand of God?
Yes.
You're not saying it as though you are dead. Are you at the right hand of God?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Say, I'm at the right hand of God. I'm accepted to God's kingdom. Okay, let's say something this. The one who is accepted is what? Righteous. We said that last week, right? Sanctified, right? Hallelujah. Say, I'm righteous. I'm sanctified. I'm justified. Hallelujah! Glory to God. Amen. So, let's investigate that Mark 16:19 when you say Jesus is at the right hand of God. In fact, because what we need to investigate it was because in Acts of Apostles chapter 7, when Stephen mentioned the same thing that I beheld and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, the Bible says they carried stones, shut their ears, and they killed him. That means there's something about that meaning. Can we see it? Glory to God. So let's say a few things that we'll be talking about. Oh, so, amen. Because when you say the right, Jesus at the right hand of God, that revelation speaks of you. Hope you know that. In Ephesians chapter 2, in Ephesians 2, verses 20. Let's read Ephesians 2, 20. Ephesians 1, 20, sorry. Ephesians 1, 20. Quickly, everybody, Ephesians 1, 20. Are you there? I don't want us to miss anything that I've been teaching us. Are you there? Okay. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. Did you see that? So where is Jesus? God's right hand, right? Look at chapter 2, verses 6. It says, and he raised us up and made us to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That means if Jesus is at the right hand, we are also at the right hand, right? Therefore, we need to understand, what does it mean when I say Jesus is at the right hand? Hallelujah. Is it right? Let's look at what it means. So let's see. What's the right hand of God? We saw that right last week. Right? We said God's right hand is actually a show of God's strength from the enemies. God's strength in deliverance from the enemies. Hallelujah. Exodus 15, verses 6. Exodus 15, 6. Exodus 15, verse 6. Are you there? It says, now this was the song of Moses when they came out from Egypt, right? And Moses said, thy right hand, O Lord. As of verse 4, it says, Pharaoh's chariot and his host had been as he cast into the sea. His chosen captain also had drowned in the Red Sea. The dead have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemies. Did you see that? Thy right hand. Amen. Does it mean that God was using one hand for them? You know what is one hand? You know one hand? You hold one hand like this. God was using one hand for them like this. Does it mean that God was using one hand? Because he said their right hand, O Lord. So God was using one hand. Amen. To just destroy everything. You're using one hand. He said, no, I won't use. No, somebody will tell you, me, if I fight you with two hands, it's a shame. I'll use one hand for you. They will hold one hand like this and we fight you with one hand. Was God using one hand? No, that's not what it meant. Amen. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. I said that right. Look at verse 11. So who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods who is like thee, glorious in holiness? He said, fearful in praises, doing wonders. He said, thou stretched out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Amen. So what is the right hand of God? We have seen here that the right hand of God is a show of God's strength in deliverance. Amen. The children of Israel, we saw it, right? Amen. Glory to God. Look at Psalms 17. Psalm 17. Hallelujah. Verse 4. Okay, verse 7, sorry. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand, and put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Did you see that? So it's deliverance. The right hand is for deliverance. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we can say the right hand of God is the exhibition of God's strength. Is the exhibition of God's strength. We can say the right hand of God is God's miracle signs and wonders that he does. His miracle signs and wonders. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at Psalms 44 verse 3. Psalms 44 verse 3. Psalm 44 verse 3. For they got not the land in possession, but their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand, thy right arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou had a favor unto them. Did you see that? He said, thou art my king, O God, command deliverances for Jacob. He said, through thee we will push down our enemies. Through thy name we will tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. Did you see that? That means the right hand of God is for deliverance. Is there an exhibition of God's strength, his miracle signs and wonders. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the right hand of God. If you read Psalm 16, from verse 18 to 11. It says, so I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh shall rest in hope.
For thou will not leave my soul in hell. Neither will thou suffer the Holy One to see corruption. Thou will show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. That means the right hand of God, right, is God's deliverance, God's salvation from death. He says, he will not leave my soul. He will not allow, he will not let my soul to see corruption. God, so that is, the right hand of God is a demonstration of God's miracles, signs and wonders in resurrection. Therefore, we can say the resurrection of Jesus is by the right hand of God. Or we can say the demonstration of Jesus is the demonstration of God's right hand. Is the demonstration of God's right hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hope you're with me. And the resurrection of Jesus is the demonstration of God's strength. Is a demo, the resurrection of Jesus is the demonstration of God's strength over death. Look at Ephesians 1. In fact, Paul will write it that way. That you will see that the resurrection is God's strength in demonstration. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. We begin to close first. Those of you that know, say, we know that this first one means it's tea time. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Apostle will say, a good teacher closes four times. Ephesians 1. Are you with me? Verses 19. Observe on verses, yeah, verse 19, say, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us world who believe, according to the workings of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from. So that means the resurrection was the workings of God's power. Amen. It's the workings of God's power. In fact, Bible scholars will tell you that in this verse 19 is where you have an absolute concentration of God's power. Amen. Of God's power in the resurrection. Glory to God. It says, exceeding greatness, hupa balo. That is exceedingly. Exceeding greatness of his power. That is, his power is, glory to God. Amen. Of his power. To us world who believe, according to the workings of his mighty power. Did you see that? So that means that the resurrection is the power of God in demonstration. The power of God is in demonstration. Full-fledged, full force. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Peter will explain that resurrection too. And you will see that is the power of God. Every writer will talk about the resurrection as the power of God. Acts of Apostles chapter 2, verse 29. It says, men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David. He said that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is here with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to his flesh, he will raise up Christ to sit in his throne. He, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. Neither did his flesh see corruption. Said this Jesus had God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. Hallelujah. In verse 3, now explaining that resurrection, I said, and being by the right hand of God exalted. Did you see that? And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, has sent for thee which thou hast seen and hear. So he calls that demonstration of his resurrection the exaltation of God's right hand. Hallelujah. God's right hand. Glory to God. Hope you have seen it. God's right hand. Amen. Amen. So quickly, Peter explained the resurrection as the arm of God. That's what we just said. Now let's get back to the Jews. The Jews know that God's right hand is to show the resurrection back from the dead. Because these people understand scriptures. Now when David was talking about God's right hand, right?
His body will not see corruption. They know that that was going to be by the strength of God. Right? So the Jews know that the right hand of God, right, is to show resurrection back alive. Back alive. Glory to God. So in Acts 7, let's get back to Acts 7, Stephen. When Stephen was talking, Acts 7, let's get quickly to Acts 7. Quickly. Are you in Acts 7? Hallelujah. Verse 56. This is Stephen. He said, and behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. What does it mean? The Bible now says in verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him one accord and cast him out and stoned him. Did you see that? What was it that he said? What was it that Stephen said? Remember, before now, Stephen has accused them in verse 52 that their fathers killed the prophet. They persecuted the prophet. He now accused them that they have also done the same in killing Jesus. Right? He accused them of killing Jesus. Then he now said that same Jesus that they killed, that I see, right, the heavens open, and I see the Son of Man, referring to Jesus, standing at the right hand of God. I said, no, this is blasphemy. What did they hear when Stephen said that? Well, I'll tell you what they heard. Amen. What they heard is that same Jesus whom you killed, think you've destroyed. He said, that same Jesus, he is alive and he is God. Hope you're hearing me. He is alive and he is God. That was what he meant. That he's not dead. He is alive. And he is God. And they shut their ears and killed him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So that means, listen, the right hand of God used for Jesus is used to show he is alive. Hallelujah. When say Jesus is at the right hand of God, it means he is alive. Hallelujah. He is alive. Hallelujah. That was what Peter was communicating in that Acts 2 we read. Being at the right hand of God exalted. He is alive. He said he has sent forth. He didn't say he did send it before he died. No, he said he has sent forth that which you now see and hear. So that means he is alive and he's still walking. We'll get into that next week. Hallelujah. But he is alive. That's what he said. Hallelujah. He is alive. Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. Some people don't know what it means that Jesus is alive, but Jesus is alive. The one who sing that song, next time you sing, he's alive, amen. He's alive. Jesus is alive. Forever is alive. Amen. You don't just sing it anyhow. You sing it with revelation as we are done this evening. Or this morning, sorry. Amen. As soon as we are done this morning, you will sing that song going forward with revelation in your heart. He is alive. He's alive. Hallelujah. You know he's alive is the reason why we rejoice. In Luke chapter 24, when they saw that he's alive, and not just that he's alive, he was not teaching them, and then he was taken out of their sight. The Bible said they came back with joy. Why? Because they know he's not gone. They know he's alive. They know he's alive. So they came out with mega scaria. They came out with what joy. He is alive. There's something about the resurrection. He is alive. He is alive. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's see a few things. A few things. Glory to God. So Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. He's God's victory over death. He's God's victory over death. No wonder people, it's God's victory over death. In the world, people think death is the end. No, for the believer, death is not the end. Hallelujah. Death is not the end. Jesus is alive. He is alive. He is alive. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus said, they who believe in him will never die. Men don't understand that fact. They will never die. So the believer doesn't die. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The believers don't die. They don't. Glory to God. But for the unbelievers, they die and they are gone. But the believer doesn't die. Glory to God. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. To be absent in this body is not to be dead. Amen. Though this body goes 7 feet below, it doesn't mean you are dead. We are alive in him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Paul will say, in him we live. In him we move. In him we have our being. Glory to God. So if Jesus is alive, I'm alive. Hallelujah. Though my days in this earth be done, I'm still alive. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, I was dealing with someone around this yesterday night. He was talking about pilgrimage. Okay, I'll talk about that when I'm talking to women student later on. Amen. I was trying to explain to the person. Amen. If you understand what it means to be alive, in Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm alive. I'm alive. I stay alive. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Woo! You know, this is why the apostles were not scared to die. Because they know he is alive. He is alive. And therefore they will live. They were not scared to lose their physical body. Because to be absent in the body is to be present still with the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. But you know, when a believer leaves this natural body, that is in quotes, is dead, right? The believer leaves his natural body. Don't cry as though, yes, you will miss him in the natural, but you know what? You know what? That believer is alive. That believer is alive. Glory to God. Are you a believer?
Yes, sir.
Tell somebody, I'm a believer. Tell someone, I'm a believer. I can never die.
I will never die.
Hallelujah! Woo! Glory! Hallelujah! I will never die. Glory to God. Glory to God. He is alive. I'm alive. I stay alive. Glory to God. Hallelujah! So, Jesus is alive. I'm alive in him. Glory to God. I'm alive forevermore. I'm alive forevermore. You know, you can say that always to yourself. I'm alive forevermore. God the Holy Ghost. I'm alive forevermore. I got the Holy Ghost. I'm alive forevermore. I live with him forevermore. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Woo, glory, 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 glory. Let's see some other things quickly. So, let's see that word, he's alive. Luke 24, verse 25. Let's see that word, he's alive. What does it mean when he says he's alive? Luke 24, 25. He met his disciples on their way to Emmaus. Look at what he said to them. He said, oh fools, and slow of heart to believe in all the prophet hath spoken. He said, ought not the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory. That means, when he said, ought not the Christ to suffer these things, that is talking about his death. And to enter into his glory is his resurrection. Look up here. Look up here. Enter into his glory. Is that the right hand of God? Is that the right hand of God? I want to explain that to you. Is that the right hand of God? Because we read the resurrection as being at the right hand of God, right? Yeah, the right hand of God. Now, enter into his glory. That word, esetomai, right, in the Greek, we used to enter, is used for how you enter into where you have not been before. Are you saying Jesus was never in heaven before? No. In the resurrection, you ask yourself, where did Jesus enter into? Is it heaven?
Well, heaven, but not what you think. Hallelujah. Where did Jesus enter into that he has never been before? It's a question you need to ask yourself. John 14. Quickly, John 14. I close. Someone say this number 2. Amen. John 14. It says, from verses 1. I want to read it. From verse 1. It says, let your heart not be troubled. Say, ye believe God, believe in me. Hallelujah. Say, in my Father's house. It says, are many mansions. He said, if you were not so, I would have told you I go prepare a place. He said, there are many mansions. Mansions there, you shouldn't read mansions in your world today. Mansions there is used for rooms inside. Amen. Do you have mansions inside house? In my Father's house are many mansions. So remove that thing in your head. Where you think, the way you live your life, you tell how your house will be in heaven. That's nonsense. Some people will go to heaven and their house will have no roof. Water will be leaking. Where would the rain come from? Some people think rain comes from heaven. Rain doesn't come from heaven. Rain comes from the sky. Amen. Amen. It's the sky. It's the atmospheric condition. Genesis chapter 1, he divided water from the waters. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. So, be coming down. Glory to God. No Bible, so that people will not use your head. No, you can say no Bible. Amen. Hope you're following me. The way you live your life. Someone said, I prefer to be a gate man in heaven than to be a rich man in hell. What rubbish are you saying? He said, it's better to be polishing shoe in heaven. You want to be a aboki? That's rubbish. Amen. I want to be a bookie in heaven than to be a rich man in hell. No, don't say that. Amen. Those are rubbish things. Say, the way you build your house, will tell how your house will be. Say, some people will have mansions in heaven. Big mansions. Only you will have 40 rooms. Are you octopus? How will you stay in the whole 40 rooms? Say, no, I want to be a landlord in heaven. Your problem is poverty. Amen. Amen. That's not what it is. The word mansion is used for how you prepare something. Amen. A dwelling place. So, Jesus is saying, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Amen. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you that I go prepare a place. The word prepare is the word ectomizo. Used for what you do is an internal work. Amen. So, what Jesus is preparing is eternal. An internal work. I prepare a room somewhere. Amen. 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 I prepare a room somewhere inside. Glory to God. So, if my Father says I'm in my heaven, also I won't told you I'll go prepare a place. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And henceforth, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and suffice us. And Jesus said, have I been long with you and ye have not known me, Philip? He that seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believeth not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The word that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but my Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the work's sake. Verily I say to you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he will do, and greater, because I go to the Father. Amen. 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 So he's explaining the mansions. Now let's see the mansions in verses 16. Remember he said, I will prepare a place, right? Verse 16, he said, and I will pray the Father. He will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. He said, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because you never know him, but you know him. For he dwelt with you and shall be in you. 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Amen. He said, I will come to you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. John 23. He said, and Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my word. And my father will love him. I will come and make our abode. Now that word abode, there is the same word for mansion in verses 3 we just read. We'll come and make our mansions with him. Amen. So that means in the resurrection, when Jesus said, I will come again. I will come again. I've taught you that it's not rapture. It's not rapture. I will come again means I will resurrect. That in the resurrection, you have the spirit. And having the spirit means I will come to you. And what that means is that we'll make our abode with you. Amen. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying in the resurrection, he will be found in the believers. He will be found where? In the believers. In Matthew chapter 18 verse 20, he said, where two or three are gathered, I said, there am I in the midst of them. Hallelujah. Watch it. There am I in the midst of them. So that means in the resurrection, Jesus is found with the believing ones. He's found in them and with them. Hallelujah. Why? Because he's now omnipresence. He's found with them and in them. I need you to follow me now. So when he says mansions, he was referring to the fact that he will not dwell in us. Hallelujah. He wasn't dwelling in man before. Now he's dwelling in us. Now let's fast track to Luke 24. Luke 24 now said, ought not the Christ to suffer these things and to enter. So in the resurrection, where did Jesus enter into? Into the believers. Amen. The resurrection. Look up everybody. The resurrection, the indwelling is the right hand of God. How can you say that God can live in man? That was made possible by the resurrection from the dead. So when Jesus resurrected, is the right hand of God. And what has God wrought in his right hand? He set him at his own right. I mean, what has God done with his right hand? He set Jesus at his right hand. What does that mean? Man is now found in God and God in man. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That is the excellency. That is the power of God. To say our God lives in us. Our God lives in us. Hallelujah. You know, no other religion says it that way. No other religion can ever boast of God, their God living in them. Hope you know that. But Christianity, as a believer, the children of God, we say, because that's what God has done. The gods can do it. The gods can do it. Baal can do it. Shango Amadoha can do it. They can do it. They can live permanently in their people. They can possess them, yes, but they can't live in their hearts. But God lives in our hearts. Hallelujah. That's why the Bible calls us new creation. New creation. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God lives in us. He lives in us. We are brand new beings. God lives in us. God lives in us. God lives in me. Hallelujah. So what is it? What is the right hand of God? The indwelling. What is the right hand of God? The indwelling. He lives in me. He lives in me. That is the implication of the right hand of God. God lives in me. Hallelujah. So if God lives in me, can we now read Mark chapter 16 well? Mark 16 verse 19. Now we close. Mark 16, 19. Are you there? He says, so then, after the Lord has spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. Is it indwelling? Is it indwelling? So, he sat at the right hand of God. Is it in them?
Yes, sir.
With us?
Yes.
Verse 20. Let's read 20 together. One, two, go. And they went forth and preached everywhere with the Lord walking with them. With the Lord walking with them. Indwelling. He's now with them. Amen. Was he physically with them? No. But he is with them. Why? He is at the right hand of God. That was what it meant. So when I get to the book of Acts, we'll see it next week. The activities in the book of Acts is called the right hand of God. Amen. And today, the activities of the believer is called the right hand of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So God's right hand is you and I with the Lord in his assignment in the earth. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So say, I'm the right hand of God. I'm at the right hand of God. You know what that means now, right? I have the Holy Ghost. That's what it means, right? It means I'm sanctified. It means I'm righteous, right? It means I got the Holy Ghost. It means I'm alive. I'm alive. Glory to God. So the book of Acts, we can call the book of Acts the book of the right hand of God. So the Lord walking with them. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Learned something this morning? Are you sure you learned something? Okay, before we thank the Lord, let's have three persons tell us what they've learned. Woo, glory.
I am the righteousness of God.